Well, historically, when we've talked about the return of Jesus Christ, his return has never been something that has been questioned. What has been questioned are the order and the way that the events are going to happen. That's what's been questioned and what's been argued about. And I happen to know every way that it's going to happen. And so if you have any questions, I would be happy to help you figure out those things later on. But I've been amazed as a pastor when I've talked to people about the return of Jesus Christ at how many Christians don't think about the return, or even worse, don't care about the return, or even worse, don't believe that Jesus is going to return again. Church, that has never been in question since the time that Jesus walked on the earth, that he is going to return. It's about our complete salvation, that one day he's coming back for his bride. One day, our salvation that we've known in part to this point, we will know in full when we're face to face with Jesus Christ. He is going to return. So I want to ask, praise the Lord that he's going to return. So we want to ask this question over the next few weeks: is Jesus coming soon? Well, here's what we need to know. Can we even know that he's returning soon? Can we know about it? And that's been where some confusion has been held in the church for many years, because the Bible does say he's going to come like a thief in the night. We're going to see that passage. The Bible says no man can know the times and the dates. And so people have used that to say, we can't talk about it. Let's see what Scripture says. Can we know? Let's turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 2. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees, and he tells them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." Now, when you look at that in the original language, it's almost this play on words. And if I were to do something similar in the English language, I would say this to the sailors: you know, red sky in morning, sailors take warning. Red sky at night, sailors delight. And it's just easy little jingle and rhyming ways to remember something. Jesus is standing toe-to-toe with the Pharisees, and he's saying, "You are the ones that should recognize that I am standing in front of you today, and that I am Emmanuel, God become flesh." He says, "But you've missed it. You can tell about the weather, but why can't you tell from the signs around you that I am supposed to be here right now?" They were accountable to know in Jesus's first coming. Look just a few chapters later in Matthew 24. We're going to look in verse 32. Jesus says this. Now he's talking about a second coming. He says, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates." So in the same way that Jesus said, you should know that I was here in the first coming, he says, look at the fig tree. You understand this. So you should know the signs of the times, right, at the second coming. Now, there are Christians all the time that as soon as we mention, this is about the return of Jesus, you kind of check out and you say, I thought that this was going to apply to me today, but obviously it's not going to. Perhaps his return applies to each of us in a greater way than you thought. See, some Christians, they look at the return and they say, "Well, I know who wins, so I'm not going to worry about it." That's great. You do know who wins. We all do. Jesus, and that, praise the Lord, right? We do know what the ending holds. And so some people look at that and they say, "Well, that takes the fun out of it." What if we went to a game, a basketball game, a football game, and we knew who was going to win? Or the Olympics in Rio, and we knew who was going to win the race? That would take the fun out of it. No, that would take the drama out of it. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of drama in your lives that is not welcome, isn't it? We are a people who thrive in that drama, and we thrive in that drama as if God doesn't have a plan for us tomorrow. Church, Jesus is returning. Jesus has won the victory. It's already written. Boy, that removes the drama that is unnecessary in our lives. Now, some Christians say, well, I know God's just going to work it all out, so I don't have to think about it or learn about it, but we have a responsibility to recognize him, right? Because the very ones that should have recognized the Messiah on the first coming were the very ones that missed it, right? And Jesus said, you should have known. We can observe what is happening today and be ready. Oh, I don't want it to be said of our generation, we weren't prepared for the coming of Jesus. I don't want it to be said of our church. Now, recent years, as in the last 150 years, the return of Jesus has been a source of division in the church. But if you look at it in Scripture, it's never a source of division. It's a source of unity and strength and celebration. And that's what I want it to be for us. We have to learn how to get our eyes off of us and get them onto Jesus. Get them off of our circumstances. Get them onto these things that he has written so long ago. Is he coming soon? You better believe it. I believe it with all of my heart. I want us to consider five things today of, is Jesus coming soon? I want us to consider first the words of Jesus. If you turn with me to John chapter 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples and comforting them because they know now that he's going to go away. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And in verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I apologize for misreading it. I memorized it in a different translation. So when you read English Standard, it's a little bit different than what I want to say in my heart. Jesus had just told them, hey, when I go, I'm preparing a place for you. This is similar to a Hebrew groom and bride. Once they were betrothed together, the groom, soon to be, would leave and he would start working on a home for them. That's what Jesus said. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm off and I'm working on this home. And he says, I'm going to come back. Don't worry. I'm going to get you. I will be back for you. In fact, if we look into Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, again, this is Jesus talking, and he says this in verse 12. He says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. What did he say? He's coming soon. So can we say that he's coming soon? Absolutely. Now, I don't want you to be confused about this verse, because historically, some people have been scared to death by this verse. He's coming to repay people for their deeds. Is that true? Of course it's true. He just said that it was true. The only people that it scares are those that don't know Jesus in their heart. See, because is he going to repay the deeds of man? Yes, he is. And those who don't know Christ are going to be found wanting. How can we possibly do the things that God wants us to do? We can't do it of our own, can we? We have to have the Spirit of Christ through belief in Jesus Christ within us to be able to do the things. So some people read this and they think, oh, it's about works. I got to start doing stuff. It's not about works. We take the full counsel of Scripture. It is about immersing ourselves into the person of Jesus Christ in his Holy Spirit and knowing him and abiding in him, according to John 15. And he changes us and transforms us to be able to do the things that God has called us to do. Those are the things that will stand the test of time. Those are the things that he's talking about here in verse 12. Boy, there's such hope in these verses. We get to see the culmination of love, the embodiment of love. We get to see the object of our hope, of our affection. We get to see the object of our faith in Jesus Christ come again. on Wednesday nights through Summer Life, I've been teaching about the origins of holidays. It's been my responsibility there on Wednesday nights. And we've had a really fun time. At least I have. I don't think anybody listening has had fun, but we have had a fun time. On Thanksgiving, when I was talking about the origins, I had listed all of these reasons biblically why we give thanks. And it was just great. And we're digging through them. And Bob Ehrman raised his hand and he spoke up in the middle and he said, "The reason that I give thanks is because God has commanded me to give thanks." And I said, "You're right. That's better than all of my reasons that I have right here. Biblical reasons, that should be at the top of the list. God has commanded us. We're going to do it." Let me ask you this. How much weight do you put in the words of Jesus? When we say, consider his words, do you believe him? Do you take him at his word? Now, I'm not just talking about his second coming. I'm talking about all the other things that he said as well in your life. Do you believe that his words are true and have the authority of God in them? You know that I love to play football, and I played in high school as a quarterback. And so I know a thing or two about throwing the football. Not that I was very good, but I know about it. And if one of you were to come up to me and I was throwing the football and you were to say, "Jonathan, I think you should adjust your grip on the ball a little bit," I'm going to say thank you for your critique and I'm not going to do a thing. I'm not going to change it because I don't care how you think I should hold the football. I'm going to throw it. But I will tell you the truth. If Tom Brady walked through the door and he said, "Hey, I think you should hold the ball a little bit differently," I'm going to change my grip on the football. All right. If he said you should let some air out of it, I'm going to be a little bit wary about that. But why? Because he has an authority there with him about throwing the football, doesn't he? If I'm painting a picture and Thomas Kincaid walks in the door and says, "I think you should hold the brush a little bit differently," I'm going to hold the brush differently. He paints pictures of light. It's really amazing, right? If I'm cooking barbecue and Gaston walks in and says, "Hey, I think you should cook the barbecue this way," I'm going to change because that boy cooks barbecue. Man, right? He knows what he's doing. It makes a difference where the words are coming from, who the source is. Church, consider the source. He is the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. Do you believe his words? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Here's a second thing to consider. Let's consider false Christs and deception. You see, these two things have marked the second coming of Jesus throughout the Bible. In fact, there in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 5, Jesus says this, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many people astray." In fact, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, if you'll turn there with me quickly, 1 John is talking about something very similar. He says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour." In fact, John is where we get the word Antichrist from. And John didn't fix that word on one person in the book of Revelation. We are the ones that made that word fit on one person. But John talks much more about the spirit of Antichrist that is at work around us. We're going to see in a minute, it's very similar to what Paul talks about in the spirit of lawlessness that's taking place on our earth. But they say they're going to deceive many people. It was interesting as I was trying to dig into it this past week. Over the last 100 years, I counted over 40 people who have said, "I am Christ, come again." And I know there's been a lot more. The only reason I found those more than 40 were because those were the ones where large groups of people followed them. They believed them. "Oh yeah, we think you're the Christ, come again." And hundreds of people followed them. In fact, when we look in 2 Thessalonians, if you turn to chapter 2 in verse 7, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says this. He says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." And so that is extremely similar to the spirit of Antichrist. This mystery of lawlessness is already at work. "Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. And that's who we have fixed the word Antichrist upon. And in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And when we consider this false Christ and these deceptions, we see that work already happening in our world today, don't we? Boy, we don't have to look at our country to know that lawlessness is at work around our country. You don't have to look far across our world to see there's deception that's going on. Sometimes I get frustrated when people say, well, if God were real, then there wouldn't be these bad things that are happening, right, from the spirit of lawlessness. And it's such a narrow view of God to say something like that, because God is love, and he's chosen a people that he could pour out himself on. He could pour out his love upon us. Love that's so great, even when we don't deserve it, he could pour out his love upon us. He's given us that same capacity to love other people who don't deserve it. What happens with this deception, right? People are talking weird about God, or God couldn't exist, or God couldn't love us, when we know the truth is different according to God's word. So how are people deceived? It says in these passages they're caught up in signs. Church, we need to be careful about being caught up in signs. There are churches all over our nation and all over the world that are deceived by signs. They think this is, oh, God is doing this great sign, and they chase that and they follow it instead of following the person of Jesus Christ. We don't need to be the same way. It scares me with the signs, because the Bible says the deceivers are going to be using signs. But Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, and the only one given to it is going to be the sign of Jonah, which was Jesus dying and being buried and rising from the dead. He says, that is the sign that you need to know that God loves you, that you need to know that God is for you, and that you need to put your faith in him. So we don't need to be caught up in signs. In fact, we need to be ready for signs to be done by the enemy all around us. We need to be ready for somebody to rise from the dead, even. The New Testament says the false prophet would have the power to raise this person we deem as Antichrist from the dead. We don't chase after signs. We chase after a Savior who is alive and well. Look in 2 Peter in chapter 3. I love his take on it. In 2 Peter, he must have been here with us in our world today, because in chapter 3, in verse 3, he says this, knowing that first of all, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, that sounds like the internet today. Sounds like what people are saying. Oh, he hasn't come in 2,000 years. You're believing something that's not right. One of the frustrations in the United States of America and in Texas is that when we go to talk about Christ with people, everybody has an opinion about Jesus. There's nobody in Texas who hasn't heard about Jesus, I don't think. No, they all have some preconceived idea about who Jesus is. So we don't go out as the apostles did to talk to people who don't know anything about Christ. We go out and we're encountering this preconceived idea, and we're having to transform that idea with the truth of Jesus Christ. What a task that's in front of us. What are people saying about Jesus? He said that they would be saying these very things before his return. Let me ask you this question with considering these things. How much time do you invest following signs? following false things? How much weight do you give people that are questioning Jesus? How much does it knock you off of the concrete of Christ that you've stood upon? Are you devouring his words more than the words of the world around you? So here's another thing to consider. It's wars and natural disasters, because wars and natural disasters have also been an identifying mark of the return of Jesus throughout the Old and New Testament. In fact, there in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Is that not the television and the internet today? You can't turn one on without something on the front page being about a war or a rumor of war. Are there more wars today than there were in ancient times? I don't know. But I know this, that we know about them in a split second, don't we? And we know about the conversations that are going on behind closed doors in Iran, don't we? We know about it over here in Texas in real time because of what the world has done with the internet. So we hear of wars and rumors of wars in an increasing fashion today than ever before. And let's look over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just talking on this same subject. In verse 2, Paul says this, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." And he's saying, at the same time there's wars and rumors of wars, people are going to be saying, "Safety, peace." Boy, which one of those is louder in our world today? One more perspective. I want to see what Luke says in Luke chapter 21. I love Luke's perspective in chapter 21 and verse 5. I'm sorry, in verse 25 of Luke chapter 21. He says this, "And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Wow. You know, it's something amazing when a tsunami can happen in Japan and we can watch it in real time in Central Texas. Any generation before us would have been blown away completely by that. Now, we're not supposed to hear about it until the next day, or the generation before them. We're not supposed to hear about it until the next week after all of these people are already dead, but we're watching it streaming live on the internet. It's amazing. So these wars and rumors of wars and natural disasters mark the second coming of Jesus. Now, it's interesting when you ask, are natural disasters increasing? People have debated this for many years now, and it always comes up short because when Christians research the topic, people say, "Oh, well, you have like an ulterior agenda, so they're not actually increasing." But in recent years, non-Christian organization called the Borgen Project, or the Borgen Project, which they are an international organization that's going to fight global poverty. They've been doing research in it in their fight against global poverty. So on June 14th, 2015, a person by the name of Sigmaria Garrett published some of their information on it, and they write this: "Are natural disasters increasing? Yes. Natural disasters are unpreventable occurrences that take place, ranging from mild to absolutely destructive. In recent years, it may seem as if these storms have increased from prior decades. According to all the recent studies, it is true. The number of natural and geophysical disasters taking place each year is noticeably skyrocketing. Geophysical disasters include earthquakes, volcanoes, dry rock falls, landslides, and avalanches. Climactic disasters are classified as floods, storms, tropical cyclones, local storms, heat, cold waves, droughts, and wildfires." Now, hear this research here. They say, in 1970, the average of natural disasters that were reported was 78. In 2004, this number jumped to 348. According to AccuWeather, since 1990, natural disasters have affected 217 million people every single year. Another one, from 1980 to 2009, there was an 80% increase in the growth of climate-related disasters. So that's from 80 to 2009. But between 2001 and 2010, we lost more than $1.2 trillion to natural disasters. Compare that to before 1990, it was just over $500 billion. So are they increasing? This non-Christian organization says, yeah, by all research, they're skyrocketing. What's going on? Is Jesus coming soon? Boy, it would seem like everything is pointing to, yes, he is coming soon. Now, can we argue about this? Yeah, there's been an increase in population for sure. The internet makes more discussion of natural disasters than ever before. Less people are dying from natural disasters because of our alert system, so there's more people to talk about them than ever before. Used to, you know, if a hurricane hits Galveston in 1900, everybody on the island dies. Now if a hurricane hits Galveston, everybody's gone because we've run away. Let me ask you this question. How much worry and time do you invest in wars and rumors of wars and in natural disasters? See, people get so afraid of what's coming on the world. But we have a rock in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't get excited about natural disasters. What I get excited about is God's word being true. What I get excited about is knowing that God has a plan even in all of this. And if Jesus could call it so many years before it took place, then we can trust him today. Let's consider this, wars and natural disasters. Let's consider this, morality. Oh, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that morality is being flushed down the tubes in the United States of America. Elizabeth and I had a chance this past weekend to be in Dallas when the police shootings took place up there. What craziness in our world today. Church, I want you to know that we understand that there are people in every job who give the job a bad name. Whether you're a teacher or a counselor or an engineer, it doesn't matter. There are people in your profession that are going to give the job a bad name. But then to respond by killing those who would protect us. Seems like up is down, doesn't it? And the hatred that is gripping our world is incredible. Now, our church is full of police officers that are my friends. And I love them with all of my heart. Whether it's Kyle PD or Austin PD that are sitting here with us today, boy, I stand with our police officers. And praise the Lord for them. What a calling to pick up the badge in the world that we live in today. While we're on that subject, I just want to pray for them and lift them up. Many of you are sitting next to a few of them. You might just want to put your hands on them as we pray. Father, just lift up not only these men in our church that are from Kyle PD, that are troopers for the state of Texas, or that are in the Austin Police Department or in the Sheriff's Department, God, I just lift them up to you and pray that you would let them know that we love them, that you would let them know that the voices that are being heard in this world aren't our voices, Lord, that we're proud of them and the work that they do. So, Father, most of all, let them know that you're with them. Lord, don't let them be gripped by fear with what has been falling on them in the last few days, but let them be encouraged that you're a great God who is bigger than all of this. How we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul is writing and he says this, in the last days, there will be times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. Why, how could that be true? Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Not in our world today. ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Let me ask you this. How much do you consider your morality to standing against the tide of the morality that's falling away all around us? Because a lot of Christians today say, oh, I'm saved by the grace of God, so it doesn't matter in my behavior. Yet his grace is supposed to transform us to reflect the behavior of Christ. Are you standing against the tide? One more thing to consider is just the gospel of Jesus Christ, who in Matthew 24 and verse 14, he says, the gospel will be preached until all the ends of the earth before the coming of the Lord. That is something that I believe standing in front of you has already been fulfilled, because I believe you have to take into consideration the people groups that were preached to, and now they've rejected Christ. A nation that we're going into in a few weeks in Germany is one that some of the greatest biblical thinkers have come out of Germany, yet now less than 2% of Germans believe that Jesus is Christ. Has the gospel been preached to all nations? I believe that it has, but this question is more important. Are you a part of fulfilling this prophecy to take the gospel to all nations? Are you taking it to your neighbor? Are you taking it to your living room, to your office place? Are you letting the power of the gospel transform your life and change those around us? Is Jesus coming soon? I believe it with all of my heart. We'll look at some more evidence next week. And hopefully we'll all be at the same conclusion by the time that that's over. What do we do as we wait? Will we stand in the grace of Jesus and in his love? And we live in the power of the resurrection and the death that he died for us and the life that he lives for us. So this morning, I just want us to end with the Lord's Supper. And if you are a Christian and you're invited to share in the body and in the blood of Jesus with us, we do this and remember the price that Christ paid for us so that we can walk in his grace. We get our lives right in doing this. So this is a way to prepare our hearts for the return of the Lord. So as you feel comfortable in just a moment, as Shane starts to sing, we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper together. And you are welcome to spend as much time as you would like in prayer with your family or in prayer by yourself. And when you're finished, then you're welcome to go your separate ways. God be with you today. Church, let's stand together. Father, we give this time to you, and we ask that your presence would be with us as we celebrate your body and blood and prepare for a day that is certainly right around the corner. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.